Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. Bibles, we're going to read two different passages before we jump in this one. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, and then we'll flip over to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. While you're turning there, I want to kind of intro this sermon series. All right, it's called Joyful Noise, and what the premise is this. I want to take popular Christmas songs that we hear every year and use those almost like a launching pad to tell us the Christmas story and point us to the message of Advent. All right, so that's kind of the game plan for this series going forward. With that said, let's pray and we'll jump into the text today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence. Thank you that you have met with us, that you have come, and that you are near. I pray now that as we jump into the first Advent message, Lord, that we will know that you are near to us, that your presence will reign, that you will mold and shape our hearts and create in us your character. I pray that it would be your words and your anointing this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. The birth of Jesus came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Now, if you'll turn over Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. The first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of the line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them." Now, this is the Christmas story, and it's one that we know and can easily kind of gloss over or think, okay, I know this story. So what I hope to do today is kind of bring it into perspective and take us back to this time and get context and picture of what's really happening. I love the Christmas season. If you've been here any amount of years, you know this, okay? I'm a bit of a fanatic. I love the Christmas season. I love the music. I love the traditions. I love the food. I love the drinks, the peppermint mocha. Oh, the peppermint mocha. Fantastic, right? Peppermint bark. Tomorrow we start our Advent calendar, right? December 1st. The first activity is always going to Patrick's, and I get a pound of that peppermint bark, okay? I'll ration it. Don't judge me. Hopefully I'll ration it. I love the peppermint and the chocolate. You can get it year-round, but there's just something about Christmas season, okay? I love it. I love the eggnog. I love the lights. I love the buzz of all the people. I know you introverts hate that part, but I love it. I love the general demeanor of people is usually happy. It's just a great time of year. I like the colder weather. I like the many gatherings that happen. It's my cup of tea, okay? And I look forward to it year round. I start sneaking Christmas songs like mid-October, okay? Not all the time, but like before Halloween, I'm like, man, Christmas is coming up. I need to play a song or two, right? It happens. And one of my first ones that I always go to is Andy Williams, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of Year." Right? Great song, all the Christmas feels, all the Christmas vibes. But what I've learned over the years is that this idea of it being the most wonderful time of year, this song has become more of an expectation instead of an anthem. Think about it. Every store you walk into this time of year is telling you not about their product, but rather how their product is supposed to make you feel. You can look at advertisements from a decade ago and you'd be like, hey, use this phone because it can connect to the internet. I think that was about a decade ago, right? And now it's like, hey, use this phone because it will make you happy. Everything has changed from what it can do to how you can feel. It's the most wonderful time of the year. You are supposed to feel cheerful, magical, cozy. If you buy this coffee, you will feel joy. If you celebrate like this family on TV, you will feel peace. If your kids finally open the right gift, you'll finally feel like a good parent. And somewhere in the background, Andy Williams is singing, "It's the most wonderful time of the year." But for so many people, this song is more like pressure than a soundtrack. It's the weight that you have the responsibility to make it the most wonderful time of year. So we overcommit, we exhaust ourselves to the breaking point, we buy stuff we can't afford to impress people we can't please, we live in a social experiment built on consumption, we compare our lives to other households in our family, to other families on our street, to the highlight reels we see on social media, and we're left at the end of the day not feeling like it's the most wonderful time of the year, but anxious, busy, tired, and empty. How often have we uttered the words, "It just doesn't feel like Christmas"? But my question this morning is, more stuff really what makes life wonderful? Is being busy really what makes life wonderful? Is everything lining up and going your way what life is really about? See, during the Christmas season, we celebrate. And we celebrate rightfully so. It is Advent, the arrival of our anticipated deliverer. That's what Advent means. It means arrival. And it's this moment where we think about God stepping into earth, Jesus coming and arriving to be with us. We think about the fact that not only did he come and arrive, but one day he will come again. And this whole season is about thinking about and celebrating him. So yes, Jesus has come, so we celebrate. We celebrate, and celebration does not depend on how we feel. Listen, the celebration may not be shouting on the rooftop. Maybe the celebration is just a deep breath and remembering that Advent means God is with us. I'm not saying that feelings are bad. Feelings it's part of what makes you human. I was listening to a podcast recently. It was two scientists, all right, not believers. They're just scientists talking, and they're talking about tears and the eyes and how humans have three reasons why they have tears. One is to keep the eyes from getting dry. One is to get stuff out of your eyes. Think a gnat flies into your eye of water to get it out. And the third one is an emotional tear, and that you can actually take the emotional tear and your body produces hormones that enter that tear, and that tear is tangibly different from the two other types of tears. And this is the part that gripped me, because this is just two scientists, not believers, and they say there is only one animal on this planet that has emotional tears, and that is the human being. You are the only, your feelings, your emotions are what make you human. It's part of the divine image in you. So I'm not saying that feelings are bad. You should feel, okay? You can feel the sorrow. You can feel the grief. You can feel the victory. You can feel the triumph. What I am saying is that your feelings don't have to dictate your celebration. That we can still celebrate that Christ has come, that he has delivered us. Christmas is wonderful, not because life is easy, but because Christ is with us. Do you think the first Christmas, the arrival of Jesus, was an easy time? Do you think that it was a wonderful experience, that all the stars aligned and the circumstances went their way? We know that is not true. We know that babies are not supposed to be born in a barn. We know that, and we'll talk about this later in a different message, that King Herod was literally trying to kill Jesus. This morning we read in Matthew, and this is in all the four Gospels, this is the most detail we get about Joseph. Joseph's Christmas season, the arrival of Jesus, started with absolute heartbreak. Have you ever had a moment in your life where your life is going in one direction and then one sentence changed everything? A doctor saying we found something. A boss saying we are downsizing. A spouse saying, hey, we need to talk. A phone call in the middle of the night. That is Joseph. His entire future shattered in one conversation. Think about it. He was a righteous man, and he believed he was marrying a righteous woman. They are engaged. And then he finds out that she's cheated on him, and she's pregnant. Now, engagement is much different in this time than it is for us. We think engagement, okay, not a big deal. But for them, this engagement is basically being married. He needed a divorce decree in order to end it. So for us, it's like, think about it, it's your wedding day. All right, it's time for the ceremony. You go through the ceremony. The bride walks down. She's delivered. You say your vows. The pastor says his words. You kiss. He pronounces you husband and wife. You are married, but you have not yet consummated your marriage, right? And then you go to the reception, and you have this big party, and it's a fun time. There's a few minutes where you lose sight of your bride, but no big deal. You find her later. You continue to party. The reception ends. Then you go off to what you've been looking for so long, okay? Don't judge me. You were there, all right? You're looking forward to going to the house or the hotel or wherever you're going because you're finally going to consummate your marriage. You're finally going to seal the deal, make it official. And in that moment, your bride looks at you and says, hey, after we were married, while at the reception, I cheated on you. That's the heartbreak that Joseph feels. He has gone in this season after they're engaged, he has gone to prepare himself to be the husband he's required to be. And he believes that she has gone to do the same, to form herself into the wife she's required to be for him. It's part of their custom, part of their ceremony. And then he finds out that she wasn't. He finds out that all of his time has not only been wasted, but his future is utterly shattered. His heart is completely broken. The love of his life has stabbed him in the back. Oh, but it's the most wonderful time of the year. Christmas is wonderful not because life is easy, but because it is Christ with us. While reeling with these emotions, he makes the decision, and we see his love for her because he can absolutely ruin her. But he makes the decision not to ruin her. He is going to divorce her quietly. You see this idea that he loves her. He still loves her so much, even though she has broken his heart, that he's going to do everything he can that she would not be wounded. And in that moment, if it's a movie, we're yelling at the TV, right? There's is this tension that we have because we know that Mary didn't cheat. And we know that it's from the Holy Spirit. But we also know that Joseph doesn't. And we're like yelling, like, Joseph, no, don't do it. Don't do it. It's not what you think. And in that moment, an angel appears to Joseph and we have this collective sigh of relief. Like, oh, thank the Lord. Joseph knows Mary has been righteous. She has been doing what was required. She wasn't unfaithful. And it's this moment of triumph and joy. So we're finally all in the clear, right? No. Now Mary and Joseph have to navigate pregnancy with a myriad of stressors. They're under the oppression of Roman rule, right? This means they're oppressed. They're forced to live hard lives stuck in poverty by the rich and powerful of their day. It doesn't matter how hard they work. It doesn't matter how much they scheme. It doesn't matter how many skills they develop. They will never be wealthy. Their son that they are bringing to this world, they know he will grow up in poverty no matter what. And then so politically life was crushing, then socially they're outcast because of this whole pregnancy situation. So socially they don't have the support they would like. And then that doesn't even mention this journey they have to go on that we read about in Luke chapter 2. Can we take a step back? This is a little bit of a history lesson, but I think this is important. Okay, this journey to Bethlehem, we can't even wrap our minds around how difficult this was. To start, she's in her third trimester. Anybody in here a mom has been through the third trimester? Okay, you know how difficult that is, right? Not only is your stomach as big as it's gonna get, your ankles are swollen, your wrists are swollen, you have all these emotions, you're up and you're down, your feet hurt, you can't hardly put on your own clothes, you can't hardly tie your own shoes. Life is extremely difficult. You are uncomfortable all the time. Even laying in your bed trying to sleep, your back hurts. It's miserable, right? That's where Mary's at. And then, oh, now she has to make this journey, which is not a short journey. This journey is 90 miles, okay? That's like us walking by foot to Marietta and back. That's how far that is. Okay, walking by foot to Rome, Georgia, or to Clemson, South Carolina. That's 90 miles. That's how far they have to walk. That is a long way. Most people in this time, in their whole life, they don't travel more than 20 miles. And now they are making a 90-mile trek while she is in the third trimester, in the last week of her pregnancy. They think this journey took about a week, right? James F. Strange, he's a New Testament and biblical archaeology professor, okay? He highlights that the Gospels don't include these details because they assume when they say he made the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, people will be like, oh, whew, that's intense. And then he adds that we have no clue because we don't know this context. This journey would start out going south along the flatlands of the Jordan River. What we need to know about the flatlands of the Jordan River is there's all kinds of woods and protected area. So you know what likes to live there? Lions and bears. Lions and bears. There are records showing of people traveling this who have to fight off not the lions and bears, but also wild boars. So you have all kinds of wildlife trying to eat you and protect their families while you're making this journey. But hey, at least it's flat, right? But then you have, and I'm going to quote this because I didn't even know this was a thing. You have bandits and pirates of the desert. You guys know what a pirate of the desert is? Didn't know that was a thing. Pirates of the desert and robbers. They're lying in wait, waiting to get their next score. Most of the time, you don't travel as just a couple. You wait until there's a large caravan of traders going through and you join that party because it's too dangerous to take this trek alone. That's the beginning of this journey in the flatlands by the river. But then once you take that mile, you actually have to turn west. And when you turn west, you have to travel over these hills, which biblical times, they actually call them mountains, okay? So they're not just a little hill. These are huge. It's a huge up and down terrain. If you've ever gone on a hike that has lots of elevation change, it's utterly exhausting. So now she's in her third trimester, walking up and down these hills. It's absolutely grueling. Miserable circumstances. And that's just the journey. We haven't even talked about the weather. All right, the weather, this is winter time, so you're thinking at nighttime it gets into the 30s, and it is almost constantly raining. There are people this morning at home who didn't go to church because it's in the 30s and raining outside, and they could have driven. Mary and Joseph walk 90 miles in this condition. Miserable. They have to carry their food. They have to carry their water and provisions. They're wearing wool jackets in order to kind of keep themselves dry. Yeah, but it's the most wonderful time of the year. Christmas is wonderful, not because life is easy, but because Christ is with us. I go into this detail, which you might have found boring, but I found it interesting, okay? I go in this detail because I want us to understand the circumstances surrounding the arrival of our Messiah, so that we do not get it twisted. It was not smooth. It was not easy. It was not stress-free. There were many reasons to not feel happy. The first Christmas was hard. It was trying. It was stressful. It was exhausting. It was tense. It was scary. Yet it was reason to celebrate. In Luke chapter 1, I'm reading the whole song. Mary writes a song saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the mighty one has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation. On those who fear him, he has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty with their thrones, and he has exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel remember his mercy, and to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors." She makes a joyful noise. She sings his praises. It was not easy, but there was reason to celebrate because Christ is with us. In Matthew 2, the wise men, traveling their own grueling journey, they enter the house and they instantly see Mary there holding Jesus. And the text says that the moment they laid eyes on him, they went to their knees and worshiped him. In Luke 2, an angel appears to the shepherds and says, "Hey, Jesus has been born." And when he makes this announcement, it says a multitude of heavenly hosts appear. It's an angelic choir, and they are having this giant praise party. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to all. It is absolute celebration, even though life was hard. And the shepherds, they go and they see what they've been told. They see Mary, they tell her all that they have heard. And when they're on their way back, it says this in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard. Church, I say it again, Christmas is wonderful. Not because life is easy, not because everything works out, not because we feel good. Christmas is wonderful because it means Christ with us. The circumstances around the arrival of our King were not ideal. Expectations were not met. There were ample reasons to reject that there was reason to celebrate. If we're going with this music theme, nobody would have blamed you for skipping "It's a Most Wonderful Time" and going straight to "Blue Christmas," okay? But that's not what happened. Despite the tough surroundings, the arrival of Jesus was still met with celebration, because it meant that God is with us, that he is present in our temptations, he is present in our trials, and he is present in our triumphs. And there is no better picture here than Jesus in his final discourse at the end of his life. But in order to understand that, I want us to understand what he's born into, okay? A lot of times we see the nativity scene with the animals and the hay and the little barn, and we have this picture of that's what Jesus is born into. But that's not what Jesus was born into, okay? Don't think cute barn. Think basement level of a house where all the animals are. I've actually got some images for us. Lauren, if you can throw up the first one. This is kind of the foundation. So this is the ground level where you would see there's like places they have stables that are set up, places where animals are going to be staying. This is basically the ground level where Jesus would have been born. And then the next one shows us the full house. This is called the four-room pillared house. This is what the living situation looked like in Jesus' day. So what you have here is not a barn, is not a stable, but you have this bottom level, where you've got the animals that are kept, and they're kept almost inside. And this thing, remember, 30 degrees at night. Okay, this was a way of getting free heat. These animals, yes, they would use the restroom. They would move around. They would sleep, and they would produce heat. It smelled terrible, not ideal, but it would heat the rest of the house as that heat rose. So this is a place where they would have protection from the elements, where they would be able to stay warm. And it was also a place where you would go and you would have protection. You can kind of see here the fattened calf, if you think about the prodigal story, right, where he says, go get the fattened calf. They had a place in here where they would protect this calf, and they would grass feed it so it would get nice and fat for the next celebration. So this place is not only a place of warmth, it is a place of protection. And then more importantly than either of those, this is the family compound. It's four rooms because this is where the whole family would grow. As you grow, you would join it and you would become a part. And in this house, not only were you protected, not only were you warm, but you belonged. And they would host people in this upper room. I don't know if you know about this story in Acts with the upper room, okay? They would host people in the upper room, and then they would, in the nicer times, they would actually meet on the rooftop. I don't know if you know a story about Bathsheba and a rooftop, okay? So this is, you've got the picture of what it was like in biblical times, the type of housing places that the Israelites would live in. And so Jesus is not born into a barn. He's born into the basement of this house where, yes, it is not ideal. Yes, there are animals. Yes, it smells bad, but there was no room in the inn. So he wasn't cast out into a barn. Instead, he was put with the animals where he could be protected, warm, and belong. Then we go to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, stay with me, okay? Jesus is having his final discourse. He's just had this intimate meal where he has served his closest friends and followers. He's given them bread. He's given them wine. He's washed their feet. And now he is kind of bracing them for impact. He's like, hey, here's the deal. I'm about to go away for a little while. And when he says he's going away for a little while, Peter, in typical Peter fashion, jumps in with a quick, rash thought without, and he doesn't think, he just says it, right? He said, Lord, Simon Peter said, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I am going, you follow me now, but you will follow later. Lord, Peter asked, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus replied, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, I tell you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Peter says, Lord, you can't leave us. You're our Messiah. You're our King. You have finally showed up. Where are you going that we can go with you? We must go with you. And Jesus' response in John chapter 14 is this. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may also be. So that where I am, you may also be. This is a famous text. And when we hear this text about Jesus going to prepare a place, our culture, just like the Christmas story, has Americanized it. They've turned it not into peace, not into being with Jesus. They've turned it into stuff. Oh, I can get through this because when I die, I'm going to go to my mansion in the sky. Right? He's gone to prepare a place with many rooms. That means I'm going to have my own mansion with the marble countertops, the bidet, and the chandelier, right? We're all excited about all the things we're going to get in heaven. Jesus is not talking about a mansion. He is saying, I'm going to prepare a place. I have come, I have arrived, and one day I will come back. And when I come back, I will have a place that I have prepared with many rooms, not just pillared house, many rooms where you will be protected, where you will be warm, and most of all, where you will be with me. That is the point of Christmas. Jesus has come to be with his people, and he has redeemed his people so that we can be with him. The goal of redemption is not a marbled mansion. It is to be reincorporated into the family of our heavenly Father. Christmas is wonderful, not because of the stuff we can get, the things that make us happy or it makes life easy. It is wonderful because it means Christ with us. Sin has separated us from our Father, and he is a perfect and holy God, but we have squandered his name. Yet his love for us is so great that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God made flesh, to deal with that sin, to clear our name and heal our soul. And during the Christmas season, we celebrate the arrival of that man. We celebrate the one who brought our salvation, our King, our Savior, our healer. And it does not matter how you feel. Jesus still did this for you. Even if you're tired, even if you're stressed, even if you are grieving, even if you can't afford the presents, Jesus still arrived. He still died, and he still defeated death and rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, and one day he is returning. It may not be the most wonderful time of the year, but he is still our wonderful counselor, and you can still celebrate. You can have hope because we know that he has gone to prepare a place, and one day he will return. So no matter how dark things seem now, the darkness does not win. There's a famous counselor that once said this: happiness depends on what's happening around you. Joy depends on who you are with. Christmas doesn't promise us perfect circumstances. Christmas promises us a perfect Savior in the middle of imperfect circumstances. So my call to you this morning is, when you hear the music, when you see the lights, when you feel the pressure rising up to try to make this the most wonderful time of year, my call is that you would stop and you would realize it's not the hustle and the bustle. It's not the activities and the traditions and the music that makes this time wonderful. That you would stop and you would breathe and you would remember, Christmas is wonderful. Not because life is easy, but because Christ is with us. God is with us now, and God has prepared a place for us then. Even if this time is painful, even if you're tired, if you're grieving, even if you can't give your family the Christmas you wish you could, you still have reason to celebrate because Christ is with us. Let's pray.